Okay, we want to talk about being intentionally and actively engaged, and that's not getting married. That's engaged with God and what He's doing. In the Bible, there's a mention of a group of people that we talked about briefly this afternoon called the Bereans. The Bereans lived in the city of Berea. Berea is a city in the nation of Macedonia. Macedonia still exists today. If you don't know where that is, it's above the nation of Greece, east of Albania, west of Bulgaria, and south of Yugoslavia. So it's in that area. The city exists in the southwest part of Macedonia. And in Paul's time, in the book of Acts, it was located along a major east-west trade route. And it was 45 miles from the city of Thessalonica, where Paul had planted a church. Paul planted a church in Thessalonica and then wrote 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. But he hit some problems there, and so they kind of moved him down the road 45 miles to the next city to get him out of the problem. In Paul's time, the city of Berea that he was moved to was the capital city of the province in which it was located. It was a prosperous city. It was a very fairly large city. If you know a little history, in later times in the Byzantine Empire, it was a very prosperous trade city. Very wealthy people lived there. And by the 1500s in the Ottoman Turkish Empire, it was Europe's chief trade center for the Middle East. So it's always been a very important center. Paul arrives there, and there's no believers. There's no Christians, there's no disciples, there's nobody who believes in Jesus. However, there's some Jewish people who are interested because they've heard about this Jesus who is supposed to be the Jewish Messiah. And they wanted to hear firsthand about Jesus because this information had been filtering through this trade city over the year or two before Paul got there. And they were very interested because there was this talk about being resurrected from the dead. And they had never heard of that before. And so they wanted someone to teach them about Jesus, the kingdom, and the resurrection from the dead. The end result of Paul's visit to the city of Berea was that a number of people became believers and a church was raised up in the city. Interesting that very quickly it became a very well-known church. If you fast forward to Acts chapter 20, there was a man that accompanied Paul in his ministry, and his name was Sopater or Sopater. And he was a convert to Christ from the city during Paul's time there. So very quickly, they began to join Paul in his task of planting churches. These fair-minded Bereans listened to Paul teach, listened to Paul share about Jesus on a regular basis, and then they went back to their homes and checked everything that Paul had taught to the scriptures that existed at their time. So Paul would teach them during the day. They would go home. They're Jews, so the scriptures they would know would be what you know as your Old Testament, and they would check everything that Paul was teaching them about Jesus and the resurrection and the kingdom. They would check it to their scriptures every night. They became intentionally and actively engaged in this teaching, learning situation that was ongoing in their city. So let's read it. Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night because there was problems in Thessalonica, and they sent them to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, 45 miles down the road, learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to Paul as soon as possible, they departed. So, Paul plants a church in the city of Thessalonica. Troubles arise, persecution arises, opposition arises. They move him down the highway 45 miles to the city of Berea. There he does exactly the same thing again, and trouble arises. It comes in from Thessalonica to Berea. He gets opposed, and so they move him down the street again, and this time they move him to Athens. So he plants the gospel of the kingdom, talks about the king, Jesus. A church is begun, disciples happen, people get saved, Jesus builds the church. You know, in today's day and age, we say we go out and plant a church. You don't plant churches. Nowhere in the Bible did God say, go plant a church. You plant the gospel, the seeds of the gospel. And when people get saved, God builds the church. You know, I know. God raises the church up. And that's what Paul was doing. He would go into a city. He would meet with those who are hungry or curious. And he would share the gospel of the kingdom and the resurrection of Jesus. There was only two messages in the early church. The gospel of the kingdom and the fact that the king was raised from the dead. And that was an astonishing message. So let's read the key passage again, but this time an amplified version. Now the brethren at once sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they entered the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Jews were better disposed and more noble than those in Thessalonica. For they were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, with inclination of mind and eagerness, searching and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore became believers, together with not a few prominent Greeks, women as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God was also preached by Paul at Berea, they came there too, disturbing and inciting the masses. At once the brethren sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. And those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy that they should come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul is in Athens. Paul is waiting. Here's what Paul would do. He would go in and begin to minister, but he had to have a job to live. So he'd make tents. And then eventually his team members, in this case, two of them, would show up. They would get jobs, and then Paul could quit making tents and just preach full time. And his income, his support, came from his team members. And so that's why he wants Timothy and Silas to come. So while Paul's waiting in Athens for his team to come, so they could work together, where were they? They were in Berea. Why were they there? To solidify the church, to bring it together, to make sure it was strong and could survive without the leader called Paul. What did he do? Well, the same thing he always did. He started to plant more seeds, Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He happened to be in the marketplace because he made tents and sold them. So just in his regular workplace, while he's waiting for the team members to come and support him, he's making tents and talking Jesus. I just want to pull a whole pile of key elements out of that about the Bereans. Number one, they received the word. The Bible says they were intentionally listening. They were engaged with discussing, receiving, understanding, checking, maybe even arguing about the word, about the Bible. That's amazing to me. Because I go to church after church after church, and country after country, even in various provinces in this country, and I hear people talking about the latest gossip, chatting about current affairs, telling others of all the issues and problems in their life. I call that an organ recital. My liver aches, my bladder leaks, you know, organ recital. They're not sharing sports scores. They're not talking about the weather. They're intentionally engaged with the teachings that they're hearing, and they're doing something with it. They're checking, they're receiving, they're understanding, they're talking, they're discussing. They were intentionally listening to and discussing, actively engaged with the Word of God, shared and taught by Paul. I work in underground churches overseas. Churches that don't have buildings. They can't have buildings, they have buildings that we shut down. And when we show up, they all come, the place will be full to the hill. They all show up early, and they all have journals. What they do is in February, they go to a stationery store, and they find these hardcover daily calendar books, you know, where there's a day for every day in the year, a page for every day in the year. And they start writing that. They get them for about 50 cents instead of $5 because it's 2 months into the new year. They don't care about the dates. They just need a book to write in. Everyone has one. And they come and they write. They listen. They engage. They ask questions. They're interested in it. When you're finished at 10 o'clock at night, you started at 8 o'clock in the morning, they sit around and talk till 2 in the morning. And then they lie down on these little thin mats. They get up in the morning and they're ready as soon as you get there at 8 o'clock. Go in. They're engaged. They're intentional. They're active. They're involved. That's what they were doing here. Point number two, they received the word with great eagerness. Or the Amplified Version, for they were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message. They were ready to receive. Are you ready? You know, I go to lots of churches. I listened to a sermon last night. It took the first 20 minutes just to tune into what they were being talked about. I wasn't ready. I was busy. My mind was somewhere else, doing something else. I was there in body, but not in spirit. Bible says they were entirely ready. There was something missing in their lives, and they knew it. They wanted more understanding about what life was all about, the purpose in life. What were they experiencing in life? Why was this happening to them in life? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? They wanted depth to their daily life, the whys and the whats and the wherefores. So they were entirely ready to receive. I thought about that for a while. What makes you ready? An emptiness? A knowing that you don't have what you need to be peaceful? I was going to say successful, but that's not biblical. Peaceful? At rest on the inside? These guys knew there was an emptiness deep down inside, a void. Isn't that what Jesus said? In John chapter 7, he said, if you're thirsty, come on, come drink. And that wasn't new to a Jew. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, are you thirsty? Come and drink. Are you hungry? Come and eat. And you can do it free. It doesn't cost you anything. So they didn't come to argue. They didn't come to discuss their opinion about what was being shared. They just received. They put their brain in gear, and they checked things out, and they examined it, and they understood it, and they asked questions. And over here in North America, somehow it all becomes a mind game. And we end up talking about some pet doctrine or the latest theological fluff and puff. Thirdly, they accepted and welcomed it. You would too if you were hungry and thirsty. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we're not hungry. The psalmist said, my soul searches after you. Wow. Does it? Does it? What are you searching after? So they received the word, it says. They didn't just listen to it and then sort of work with it. They didn't nod their heads and say, that's nice, because the definition of a nice sermon is one that goes over your head and hits the person behind you square in the eyes. They didn't agree that it was interesting, but they didn't just listen and almost instantly forget. They didn't just receive a seed and say, oh, well, someday we'll understand all that, a harvest will come. They worked with it. They were engaged intentionally. And I wrote it in your notes. You can hear it. That's your head. You can heed it. Pay attention to it. That's your heart. But until you apply it in your life, it isn't yours. It's just a truth out there somewhere. Until you walk out that truth, you don't own it. And these people were intentionally, actively engaged in receiving the word, so head, heart, and hand. Fourthly, they were receiving the word. The Amplified said the message concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. I counted them up in my notes. There are 15 different gospels being preached in North America. 16 if you count the real one. There are 15 false gospels going around North America right now in the Christian church, in the Spirit-filled Christian church. We need to get back to the basics. Major on the majors, not the minors. It was no different in Paul's day, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. See, Paul and all the early guys, they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and the resurrection of the king of the kingdom. The only message. So this is what Paul was teaching. And what Paul was trying to show them, and they were actively and intentionally engaged in, is what difference does it make if there's a kingdom? What difference does it make to the way you live? To what you see? How you see things? Do you have a God perspective or a world perspective? A kingdom perspective? A church perspective? A self-centered perspective? What difference does it make that Jesus is alive? That's what they were engaged in. And so should we be. We focus on so many different things. I was sitting at a steak night. I go to all steak nights if somebody buys me a ticket. We were raising money for a boys' camp that we run. We work in Moose Jaw. Our church has a street ministry to kids whose parents don't care about them. And so every year we do the steak night, raise several $1,000 to help them run the camp during the summer for a week for them. And I'm sitting two people over, most of the people at my table I know, and there's a guy two over that I just was at his wife's funeral about 2 months ago. I've known him for decades. And his conversation started, so, are you making sure you're ready for the apocalypse? I'm thinking zombies are coming. Yep. He's collecting food so that he'll have enough when the Antichrist thing begins to happen. And so this is the conversation about 5 minutes, and I'm thinking, ooh. We need to stay focused. Seriously focused. So he's taken 6 months off to get his house ready to protect the food supply and the water supply he's going to have. We focus on so many stupid things, most of them not the gospel, some of them not even biblical. There's only one message, the gospel of the kingdom and the resurrection of the king. Amen? So what is that gospel? Simple. You want to enter the kingdom, you have to be born again. Being born again means you have a relationship with the king, who happens not to be dead, but happens to be alive. What difference should that make in your life? Paul would teach that everywhere he went. The fifth thing I pulled out, they came to the meetings with Paul with inclination of mind and eagerness. They received the word with great eagerness, and too often we come with our minds inclined in another direction. Amen? Focused on otherworldly concerns, or our latest desires, or our latest needs, or our latest issues, or the latest iPhone that just got put out. If you don't come with an open mind, ready to receive, then you won't receive. It'll just be another teaching, just be another whatever. And then you're wasting your time and my time. I've probably heard 10,000 sermons. I probably preached 10,000 sermons. I don't come looking for new ideas. I come looking for new understanding, new insight to old verses. You know, I don't know it all. And if you think you know it all, then you're so proud that you're not going to be learnable, teachable. Most people do not want to come and learn something new. Most people do not want to come to church and hear about their responsibilities and their obligations and all the things they should be involved in, because life is already busy, which means your mind is somewhere else, and this isn't the most important thing. The other problem we have is sometimes we come to church wanting to hear a teaching that confirms what we already believe and what we're already doing. We want God to put the good housekeeping seal of approval on our life. And we don't like it when the preacher doesn't do that. But here in Berea, then they were meeting with Paul, they had their minds inclined and engaged, and they did it with eagerness. So here's the question: do you come focused and do you come eager? Wow, we are going to look at God's word together today. Wow, while we do that, we're going to receive fresh insight as we listen and learn together. Wow, today we're going to hear the voice of God, and we're going to hear what he has to say to us as a family of God called New Hope. Wow, the Holy Spirit's going to rise up strong and teach us, and I'm going to learn today. Wow, I'm going to leave here and I've grown in my understanding of God's word. I'm going to learn and receive and understand. Is that how you come? Is that how you come? Or do you just come and think, oh, I'm sorry? I was in church last night, and I listened to a young man preach. Got him saved when he was 13. He's now 32. I've taken him over to several countries overseas. I've taught him everything he knows. He preached a darn good sermon, and I took notes. Because I go eager to learn. I don't care who's preaching. There's always something in there for us if we come and we're ready to receive. Number 6. They were searching and examining the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching was really so. So they'd go home with their notes and search and examine the Bible. I don't know what you do. Do you ever think about what's taught after you leave on the weekend? Do you remember any of the points of the teaching by Tuesday morning? Do you follow up on what church is teaching you? Do you have a look at it to see, gee, what the preacher preached was for us as a family, but in the midst of what he preached, there might be just something for me personally. So I should go back over the notes and have a look. Isn't that what the Bible says to do? 2 Timothy 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, please underline that, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's us. That's not just the leaders. That's not just the apostles. That's us. Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you train? You got to read the Bible, know the Bible, study the Bible, apply the Bible, live the Bible. And you can't do that if you're passive. I wish you could. But I found out very quickly in my salvation experience that being a Christian is hard work. Whew. So they were examining the scriptures daily. They were intentionally and actively engaged so that they could own what they were taught, apply what they were taught, and then they could turn around and teach other people what they were taught. That's what Paul is saying there. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying there. That we need to become mature so that we can then teach the younger believers what we know, what we learned by experience and through the Word. On the weekends, all you have is papillon. Whether Mike's teaching or Don's teaching or Nick's teaching or I'm teaching, you're getting papillon. We digest the Word of God all week, sometimes 2 or 3 weeks ahead, and we write it out, and we teach you what we have already pre-digested. It's pattern. And if this is the only feeding we get, no wonder we're starving to death spiritually. That's why he says, grow up and become mature. You need to have meat and potatoes. Now listen, that does not mean that you read books about the Bible. Does not mean that you study what others have written about the verses you're looking at. It does not mean that you turn on your internet and see what YouTube might have to say about those verses. It does not mean that you turn on the television and see what Joel Osteen is preaching about today on those verses. It means allowing the Holy Spirit, who inspired people to write those words, you invite him to guide you and direct you and teach you as you pray. And he will help you. Just before I came, I was watching on my phone John Osteen. You don't know, Joel Osteen had a dad called John Osteen. John Osteen was a Baptist preacher who got baptized in the Holy Spirit and went around the world and revolutionized it and then got kicked out of the Baptist church. And I was watching John Osteen, a friend of mine when he was alive, preach. His son needs to listen to him. John Osteen preached the gospel of the kingdom and the resurrected. And, I mean, unorthodox way to preach. He's one of those exciting preachers. But don't watch your favorite TV preacher. Just boil it down yourself. 1 John 2. The anointing that you have received from him abides in you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, lives in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So how do you become actively engaged? Number one, it takes having a desire. How important is the Word of God to you? If you understand how important the Word of God is to your spiritual health and to your well-being, then you will have the desire. You will stand in awe of the Word, something we don't do anymore. Psalm 119, my heart stands in awe of your words. We just take them for granted, underline them in various colors, color them, encircle them, put our name in the margins. Do you fear the Word of God? Isaiah 66, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. These are the words of the Creator. So we have to have a desire, and I think that only comes from knowing what it is we're reading. Secondly, it takes having the ability to admit that you need His wisdom and that you might be wrong in a few of your understandings of life and His plans and His purpose. 1 Kings 10, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Or James 3, wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Thirdly, it takes time. It takes quality time and a quantity of time. If you're in a rush, you won't hear God. Because for some reason, God is never in a rush. And sometimes I think we get up because it's, you know, life's happening and the coffee cup is empty and kids are yelling or work is happening or my phone is ringing or whatever it is. And I can almost picture God just about to say something for the first time in that half hour. And you're busy. You're gone. We're in a rush. You can't be in a rush. God wants quality time, focused, but He also wants a good chunk of time. While you're studying the Word, remember, you're not trying to interpret it. You're just trying to receive it. You don't have to add meaning to it. When I first got saved, there was a saying that went around, God means what He says and says what He means. He doesn't need interpreting. I think God is quite capable of communicating, thank you. Fourthly, it takes resources. And I would suggest that you need two or three different versions of the Bible that express God's word differently. Listen for a sec. Old Testament is Hebrew in the original language. New Testament is Greek, street Greek, in the original language. When you translate from an older language into a current language, you're translating phrases and concepts. And so sometimes if you have two or three different translations, it will say things in a different way because whoever is translating is catching a different glimpse of it, like turning a diamond around. So sometimes it helps if you're reading a verse to read it in a different version, especially when you're not familiar with. It's not because it's translated wrong, it's the way you have to translate languages by phrases. When I'm preaching overseas, I can say five words and it will take my poor translator half a paragraph and just say what I just said, because they're expressing it in a different language. Well, it's the same thing with our Bibles. So you need two or three different versions just to kind of jolt you so you're not just reading your familiar, comfortable version. And maybe a book like the Handbook of the Bible. You can get them online. Some of them are free. Handbook of the Bible will tell you the customs of the times and what some of the cultural things were that will help you understand what Jesus was trying to say or what they were looking at while that was happening. Number five, it takes patience. You're building a foundation, a knowledge base, an understanding base. And it's like when you start to read the Bible, it fills you up from the bottom of your feet. And you keep having all these questions you don't know answers to. You keep asking all these questions, and they always sound so dumb, and you're apologizing because you feel like you're stupid. And all these questions, but the more you read, the more you fill up with the Word, you'll get to the point eventually where you'll know so much of the Bible, even though you don't think you do, that the Bible will begin to interpret the Bible. And you won't have to ask those questions that you think are stupid, because you'll go, oh, I know where that is, and you'll go find the answer yourself. My mother got saved in her mid-60s, and she would phone me every day before packaged phone deals, so we were paying a fortune, but she'd ask me questions, because she was in a Bible study, and nobody knew the answers. And so she'd ask me questions, and she'd answer right away, and she'd go teach them the answers.
And she would get really frustrated, and I'd say, just hang on, just keep reading the Bible, read, it'll fill you up, and then one day, you'll find the answers for yourself, because the Bible interprets the Bible. And you know, after about a year and a half of reading your Bible consistently, she quit phoning. She can answer for herself. So it's going to take time and patience.
Number 6, you need to share with other people what you're learning, because you may not be hearing the Spirit correctly when you first start. You may not be understanding correctly when you first start. And so you run it past other people who have been in it a little longer than you to see, am I getting this right? Is this what it really means, or is this what it really says? Because there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Because otherwise, you're going to go off on some tangent and end up creating a cult of your own, thank you, instead of a biblical walk with God. And then number 7, you have to apply God's word to your life. If you're just a hearer or a reader, it won't work. You have to be a doer of the word. If you just hear and do nothing, the Bible says in James, you deceive yourself. The devil won't have to bother you. You've done it to yourself. So, 2 Timothy, I'll just reread it to you. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that only becomes a reality when we are actively and intentionally engaged in what we're doing. Sunday afternoons, Sunday nights, Wednesday night, and every day at home on your own Bible study times. Study to show yourself approved. Don't just read. Study. And then apply it. Then we can be like the Bereans, who are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Amen? Okay, bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a living word. It's a seed, and every seed we plant will bring forth new understanding, new revelation, new wisdom, new life inside of us. Help us to see the potential, the powerful potential that is in every word, every seed, every verse, every chapter, every book. Help us to understand that we are to stand in awe of your word, and that we are to tremble at your word. That this is the word of the living God, and we get to carry it around and read it. We get to study it. We get to understand it. We get to apply it. We thank you that this is the handbook for life. Life abundant now, eternal life forever. And I ask that you would help us to treat it with respect. Help us to honor the word of the Lord. Help us to study it. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church, and he resides in each one of us, and he will guide us and lead us and direct us into the ways of truth. And he will reveal truth to us. We ask that you would help us to be actively and intentionally engaged, that we would come with open hearts, open minds to receive what you have to say each and every day. That we would know the plan and the purpose and the will of God for not just our lives, but for our church, for our nation, and for the people that we love and are giving our testimonies to, and those that we're trying to bring into the kingdom. Help us to focus on those things that are important, the kingdom of God and the resurrection of the King. Help us to not get sidetracked, not go down rabbit trails, not get on the current bandwagon. Help us to stay focused as Bible believers. Help us to be workmen who need not to be ashamed, because we rightly handle the word of truth, and we can discern because of that good and evil. And we ask you would help us, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word like we've never had before. so that we could honor you and every word that you speak. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, so Nick is going to come up.